Genesis chapter 3. We continue our story today. We'll read the whole chapter. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from the tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all the animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to the man he said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for the man and for his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way to the tree of life. Would you pray with me? O God, who went on an evening stroll in the garden, we invite you to walk in our midst this day. To the God who spoke to his people, calling them out from the very places they were, we invite you to speak to us this day. And Holy Spirit, the one who inspired the writing of these words, would you inspire our listening today so that we may hear what you want us to hear, so we may be who you want us to be, so we may do what you want us to do. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So our story continues today. We spent the last 2 weeks at the very beginning looking at the beauty of creation and the goodness, the perfection of God and it all, that unbroken relationship between God and humankind. If you remember last week, Genesis 2 ended with a simple statement. It said, "The man and the woman were naked and they were not ashamed." It would seem to be a really random detail if not for what's coming next. Because it turns out our story has just begun. And today, the man and the woman overstep the bounds. They do the one thing that good Creator God had asked them not to do. And with this, sin enters our story. And with sin, three things that have hindered our relationship with God and with others ever since. finds its way into our midst. These three things, namely shame and fear and guilt. They're universal feelings, shame, fear, and guilt. We experience them with the very early stages of our childhood. I bet you if you think back, you can remember a time you were just little bitty and you were afraid or you felt ashamed or you were guilty. And these feelings that start when we're so very young, they follow us all the way to the grave. And we have this universal desire, as much as we experience them, to be freed from them. And all of this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. First, a look at how each of them enter the scene. The serpent approaches Adam and Eve, and the serpent begins to ask about what God really said. Did God really say that you can't eat whatever you want in the garden? And Eve speaks up and she says, oh, we can eat of all the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God did say, you shall not eat of the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. She says, you can't even touch it or you'll die. Just a quick side note, not part of the main sermon, but a side note about the danger of putting words into God's mouth. There was no mention in Genesis 2 about touching the tree. Go back and look at it. That wasn't part of God's prohibition. And Eve says so confidently, he said, we can't even touch it. Where did that come from? Did Adam misspeak to her when he told Eve about what he had heard from God? Was she just being overly dramatic? We don't really know. But I can imagine Adam and Eve picking up a piece of fruit from the tree, touching it, and seeing that nothing happened. And all of a sudden wondering, maybe God didn't really mean it when he said this would bring death. If this is okay, then let's take a bite. Why not? You see, too often I've seen people, I've heard people shake their fist at heaven and they are mad. They are mad at God because he said this and he didn't do that. Or they're mad because the Bible says this, but my experience tells me that. And more times than not with these folks who are mad, we have to go back to the scriptures and ask, now is that really what God said? Let us make sure we actually know his word by in our lives forming these habits of reading his word with the Spirit as our guide, of people who dig in deeply, not just looking for those verses that will confirm our opinions, but of people who read truly seeking understanding, asking all the time, what did God really say? What does God really desire? Knowing his word will keep us out of a heap of trouble this side of Eden. Back to the three words, though. They eat immediately, and then the consequences of sin come right into the garden with them. There in verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Enter shame into our story. Shame. It's this deep personal feeling. It's this feeling of unworthiness, and it's not really based at all on what we did, but on the very essence of who we are. Shame is that voice in the back of your head that tells you that you're not good enough to be loved, that you're not desirable enough to be pursued, that you're not attractive enough to be valued. That's shame. Shame tells us that we are irreparably flawed in the very core of who we are. That if anybody really knew us, they would want nothing to do with us. Adam and Eve, in a moment, they see that they're naked, and for the first time in their lives, this stirs up shame in them. Something that before was only beautiful, only natural, only safe, is now turned upside down and distorted. And they're overcome in a moment with these feelings of deep insecurity and unworthiness. And so what do? But find something and cover up. The typical response to shame, even thousands and thousands of years later. They cover up. Be it with loincloths or makeup or fake smiles, we cover up. And it turns out that shame has clung to us ever since Eden. And unfortunately, shame didn't come alone. there in verse 10. Adam and Eve are hiding from God. And when asked why, Adam says, "I was afraid when I heard you coming because I was naked." Enter fear into our story. The God who had only ever showered his people with love, who had only communed with them in this perfect trust and goodness up until now, is all of a sudden seen as one to be feared. And you know, God's not the one that told Adam and Eve they better hide. That wasn't him at all. There was something within them, inside their broken flesh, that told them they better take cover. That perfect trust that they had had before, when they knew that hearing God's footprints in the garden was only a good thing, a precious gift that God had come and he had come again, all that they knew was now compromised. And they fear. They fear that God has now come to do away with them, that he's come to reject them, to belittle them. And in their fear, they hide. And fear has entered into our relationships with God and others ever since. And right along with shame and fear comes their faithful sidekick. Verses 11 through 13, God asked Adam, "Did you eat from the tree?" He says, "The woman, and the woman that you gave me, by the way, God, she made me do it." You know, I'm so glad all these years later we have so evolved past the place of blaming God for our problems. We've done good. To the woman, God asked, "What have you done?" "The snake made me do it," she says. I'm so glad that after all these years, we have so evolved past blaming the devil for our mistakes. He can tempt us, but he sure can't make us do it, my friends. Our sin is our sin, and ours alone to claim. Enter guilt and blame into our story. And you see, guilt is different from shame. Shame makes us feel bad about who we are. Guilt makes us feel bad about what we do. And so rather than cover up and hide a part of themselves, these two, they start pointing fingers. They start deflecting the blame. They start justifying their actions. And aren't we still so good at justifying our actions? But on the inside, I've got a hunch that they know. They know what they did was much more than just taking a bite of tasty fruit. That sounds harmless. They know that there is more to it than that. They know that what they were doing in taking a bite of this fruit was that they were telling God that his love and his care for them was not enough, that they wanted something more. They had to have known that in so doing, they were telling God that he really was not to be trusted, that his heart really was not for them, that there was more out there and he was holding out, and they were going to find it. They know that in so doing, they told God that he was going to make them serve him on his terms, but they would rather him serve them on their terms, to have this beautiful garden and this relationship with him, but really they'd rather call their own shots. They know in their hearts that in so doing, in so taking this fruit, they stepped forth and made the action that would sever a perfect relationship that had been a gift to them. They knew that they turned their backs on a perfect love. And how could this guilt ever be erased? It has clung with us ever since Eden. And just as we wrestle around these things of shame and fear and guilt, notice this. That these three big things, they don't have the only say in the story. Even in their very first appearances on earth, they don't steal the show. It's amazing. While fear and shame and guilt cling to Adam and Eve and threaten to keep them away from living with their God for good, God immediately begins to offer another way in response to each one. When they cover up in shame, what does God do but comes walking in the garden that very evening? He lets them wrestle with their feelings of inadequacy and unworthiness for a little while. Doesn't get them off the hook immediately, but he doesn't make them sit in that place for long. While the man and the woman cover themselves up, while they're feeling too low to even try to look up to heaven, they hear the sound of their Creator God walking in the garden. He has come to them, and not to destroy them, but he's come to pursue them. He's come to be with them as together they begin to figure out what's next. And you know, God could easily have just let them sit there in their shame until death, never to hear from him again. He wasn't that far into creation yet. He could have just done away with them and started over. But before even the day had passed, our God chose another way. And with Adam and Eve's eyes opened, covered with humiliation, they hear the footsteps of their God in the garden. And before you know it, they're going to realize that life after death comes. And it comes not by covering up shame in the presence of God, but it comes by naming it and exposing it and trusting that he will provide a way forward despite it. Life comes after death, even in our places of shame. And so I can't help but wonder this morning, what stories of shame were brought into this place with us? I wonder, how have you been made to feel unlovable and unwanted? Have you been made to feel like a failure, like you're unworthy of being pursued, be it in relationships, be it in work, wherever it is? How have you felt unworthy of being pursued? What parts of your past and your present do you continually cover up, scared to death that if it's revealed, no one's going to want a thing to do with you? I wonder, how has shame kept you from offering your full self to God? How has shame kept you from offering your full love to others? How is shame threatening even today to keep you covered up until death has its final say? How is shame stealing your life even today? And as you think about those places of shame, those things deep in yourself that you're so quick to cover up, my friends, hear this word: shame is not from God. Notice, there was no shame in creation. Shame enters the scene with sin. It enters with the enemy. It enters with our divided hearts that choose to go their own way. And in the face of shame, God comes walking into the garden just the same, still wanting everything to do with all of us. Still wanting his children to see him and to know that they are loved by him just the same. And so today, in those places of shame, might you find the courage to name what you're covering up in the presence of our God, knowing that he is indeed a good, good Father. And in revealing what's behind the cover, what's behind the mask, and in seeing that you're loved just the same, might you begin to see that there is indeed life after death, even this side of Eden. Furthermore, in response to Adam and Eve hiding in the bushes, afraid, what does God do? But he speaks out. He says, "Where are you? You who are trying to avoid me because you no longer know if you can trust me." He says, "Come out. Come out. Wherever you are." He says, "I want to show you who I still am. I want to show you that even though you have changed in this place, I have not changed." And you see, I love that we have a God who chooses to speak in response to the fear in this passage, because all of us know just how loud those voices of fear can be in our lives. I feel like I can almost imagine what's going on in Adam and Eve's head in this scene as they hide behind the trees, perhaps because I've been there one too many times myself. I can hear their thoughts, and I'm not crazy. I can hear them saying, "Oh, great, here he comes. Hide and don't make a sound. Trust me, you have gone much too far this time, and his response is not going to be pretty. You can deal with this one day, but don't even think about stepping out of hiding today. You're not ready. You're too weak. He's too demanding. He's much too upset. Go and do some good stuff first, and then try to come out of the bushes, but don't come out yet. Let things boil over just a little bit, and then you can begin to work it out with him. But that risk of being fully with God is just too much today. Just keep hiding." And above all those voices of anxiety and fear, the tender voice of God speaks out in Genesis 3, and he says, "Where are you?" In essence, he's saying, "I'm going to keep looking. I'm going to keep calling until you let me find you." And you know, it's not like God didn't know where they were hiding. But he knew that in their place of fear, they had to choose to let themselves be found. They had to step out of those bushes rather than be snuck up on from behind and scared out. That doesn't work for someone who's already afraid. But in this gentle invitation, he says, "Come on out. Come on. I'll stay here. I'll keep calling until you do." Now, this is a picture of a God who has another way in the face of his people who avoid him because of fear. And so I come in wondering this morning, what stories of fear have entered this room with us today? How do you fear giving your full life over to God? Not so convinced he's a good father who can be trusted with everything, especially with those things we intentionally hide from him most of all, hoping he won't see it. If he can't see it, he can't ask for it. How are we fearful to give God the full say in our finances? How are we fearful to give God full reign in that relationship that we are good and ready to walk out on? How are we fearful to give God a good say in that relationship that we're clinging to, that we know has become an idol in our lives? How are we fearful to genuinely pray to God, "Your will be done," in regards to our own lives, our own calling, all of it? I wonder if any brought any fear in this place this morning that shouts out to us, "God is angry at us. He's too disappointed in us to ever really be able to love us or use us again. God is too mad to even talk to you. He won't even look at you." I wonder if those voices came in this morning. And this morning, in response to this fear, I wonder if we might be the ones who are willing to say, "Oh God, I will let myself be found by you. Here I am, fears and all of me, stepping out of the bushes, out of hiding. Here I am." Because deep inside of myself, I have this hunch that if I keep on clinging to the fear, I will surely die behind this tree, never having lived at all. But if I let myself be found, fears and all, I might just find there's life after death. And so, God, here I am, unchanging, faithful God, come and find me. If we say it, get ready. He's going to find you. And it's not scary when he does. Finally, in response to the guilt and the blaming, what does God do? But he gives consequences. You're thinking, this isn't good news. But it is good news, because he wouldn't be a loving God if he didn't stick to his word and if he didn't show us discipline when we choose to go our own way. But notice, even in the discipline, God is seeking to make a way for life with each one. Even these curses that we read through, even the curses are a gift. Because if you remember, eating the fruit was supposed to be the end of it all. They were supposed to die. And just as soon as they chose the way of death, God starts carving out the possibility for life again. It's going to look a little different, but he's still seeking after life. And the only reason that he's doing this is because we serve a God who is full of grace. And that doesn't just start happening in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Some people say the Old Testament is the story of God's wrath, God's judgment, the New Testament of his grace. My friends, our God is a God of grace. Always has been, always will be. The beginning of our story, a God who gives consequences, is making a way for life because we serve a God who is a God of grace. So we begin to ask, what do we do? What do we do in the face of this God who only ever shows himself to us in grace? This God who enters the scene and clothes Adam and Eve with garments of skin, not asking Adam to go and do it, but does it himself, showing that he will continue to be deeply invested in their life and their care in Eden and outside of Eden just the same. And God doesn't throw up his hands and say, you messed up. You did one too many things wrong. I'm out. But says, let's make a new way. A new way for life. Guilt is not the end of the story. And so I can't help but wonder this morning, what stories of guilt and blame entered this room with us today? What deeds have we done or left undone that continue to plague us? What's that broken record that runs in our minds, reminding us how we have failed God and others? What have I done, or what do I continue to do, that rather than humbly ask forgiveness and face God's consequences, I instead become this master of blame, keeping myself from true growth in life, so long as I can make it his fault and her fault and their fault? Maybe we say things like, I'm not lazy at work. My bosses just haven't earned my respect yet. I'm not lustful. My spouse has just grown distant. I'm not stingy. I just grew up in a home where we were poor. My parents taught me to be overly responsible. And so long as these fingers keep pointing and we keep saying, all this mess that you see in me, it's not my fault. It's theirs. So long as we do that, my friends, healing cannot come, and death remains in the center of our story. But when we stop blaming, and we honestly name our choices to turn against God for our own good, for our own glory, well, then we're in the place to humbly receive the consequences from our God, and see that in receiving those, he has already made a way forward for life again and again. If you've already given your guilt to him, then that broken record that keeps on playing in your mind, it's not from him. Know that today. It's the enemy. It's the flesh's attempt to keep you right where you already are, and that is estranged from God and estranged from others. That's not from God. Make the record stop. Push pause and walk away. Move forward in the life our God has already promised to you. You are free to no longer let what you have done define who you are and what you are going to do. If you're sitting here this morning, you're still alive. I hope. And so you've got more to do. Make a new story, my friends. And you know, if we're honest, sometimes we're the very ones who keep that record playing in our loved ones' minds. Notice after Genesis 3, we read the rest of the Bible, and God doesn't keep up bringing the fruit incident every time his people make him mad or sad. We don't really see it again. He doesn't hold it over their heads as some power play. as some manipulation to get what he wants from him, to make him feel really bad in the future so he can keep getting his way. You see, as God invites them to move forward, he moves forward too. He doesn't just hang out in Eden and look at that tree and say, dang it, that one piece of fruit is still missing. He moves forward too. I wonder how long will we make our spouses relive that same mistake that hurt us years ago? How long will we begrudge that our parents didn't raise us right? At some point, for us to be free, we have to be kind enough to let them be free too. It's just the truth. And if you're the reason that someone can't stop living in guilt, then my friends, I just simply say, stop it. You say, but they don't deserve to be let off the hook. They hurt me. And to be honest, it's still hurting. I hear you. But you know there are ways to work through that hurt, and imprisoning them in guilt is not one of them. It is not going to lead to anyone's health or freedom in the long run. It simply doesn't work. And you know the God who was betrayed most of all, he didn't hold the garden incident over their heads for a day longer than he needed to. He let his children live as he continued to live. And so we as his children get to do the same for others. And if you're one in here who's avoided the guilt of your sin for too long, blaming everyone in the world for it besides yourself, it's time this morning to simply name it and accept it and humbly confess it to your God, knowing that there will be consequences, but that's because there's going to be more life to live. There will be a way forward. If Genesis 3 tells us anything, it tells us even for the guilty, there is life after death. Let's confess. Let's face the consequences and live with our good God. And so today, death enters our story. And with it, shame and fear and guilt. And today, grace enters our story. And with it, forgiveness and love and life. And every single person in this room will walk out of these doors clinging to one or the other today. There's no in between. We choose to live in one or the other. And so I ask you this morning, do you want to live? Even east of Eden, until we're back with our God for good, do you want to live? And if we say yes, then by his grace, let's uncover the shame. Let's step out from the fear that keeps us in hiding. Let's put down the fingers that cast blame. And let's take a risk on naming our sins, on humbly confessing them. Let's receive the consequences. And let's know that in so doing, there is indeed life after death. I wonder, my friends, if you listen carefully, can you hear him today? I guarantee you, our God is passing through this place. And he's calling out to each and every one, my child, where are you? What are you hiding from? What are you afraid to let me carry? What do you think is beyond my grace? Where are you? Come out. Come out. Wherever you are. And let me show you that there's still a way to live. He is here. And he is calling. Will you come out? Reveal your shame, your fear, your guilt. Or will you hide a little while longer in that place that leads to death? If you hide there too long, you might actually die without ever having lived. And that's so unnecessary. Where are you? It's your move, my friends. It's our move. Where are you? It's our move. Pray with me. Father God, even now continue to move in this space. In this silent moment, continue to reveal to each of us our places of shame that we cover from you. Our places of fear that make us unwilling to fully follow you, to fully trust you. Our places of guilt and blame that make us avoid your healing consequences in life. Keep moving in this place, God. Keep speaking to us. Keep asking the questions you want to ask until we are in front of you, fully exposed, fully yours. And continue to show us the way to life. Thank you that the God who created everything for life continues to make a way just the same. Show us that way. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We now have a chance to respond to God.